chapter 9, remember, this is where Saul had his confrontation with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, as he was on his way to Damascus to do havoc with the Christians. And so we talked about that last time together, and then Saul was involved, and Paul was involved with some ministry, and got in trouble in Jerusalem, and so they finally sent him back home to Damascus. He's there now, learning, you know, of the Holy Spirit. We'll pick him up again pretty soon. In a couple of chapters down the road, we're going to meet him again, see what's been happening in his life and what God is doing. In the meantime, Peter comes back on the scene because Paul is off being schooled by the Holy Spirit. So Peter comes back. And remember, at the end of chapter 9, there was a gal by the name of Tabitha who had died, and God used Peter to raise her from the dead. And then verse 42 of chapter 9 says, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord," this raising of this lady. "And it came to pass that he tarried," this is Peter, "many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." Continuing the story, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius." This is the beginning of one of the most, one of the greatest turning points of all history. You're going to hear about some things tonight in this chapter that affect us. It's one of the great turning points in that you will ever see in all of history. It's incredible. There was this Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. They played at Nicolino's on Friday and Saturday nights. Now, a centurion was, we have them talked about three times in the New Testament. And each time they're talked about, they are well worthy of the praise. The centurions were strong men who were in charge of 100 soldiers, a particular section of soldiers, and they were well respected, and they were tough, and they were mean. We meet three of them in the New Testament that are good men. There was the first centurion that we met was the one who had come to Jesus and asked him to, told him about his servant that was sick at home. And Jesus, he says, you know, "I'm also a man under authority," that whole thing there. Jesus healed him. We met the second centurion, remember at the foot of the cross, when Jesus died and he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And now we meet a third centurion. His name is Cornelius. And he had a band. Now these were the Italian bands. The Italian were ones who were from Rome, and they were so solid with the Roman government. They were probably the meanest and the toughest and the most strict of all of the Roman armies. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, this guy did some really cool things. He was a devout man. He was one who feared God with all his house. He gave things to people. He gave alms to people, probably mostly the Jews, and he prayed to God always. But we're going to see that he wasn't saved. He was a devout man. He prayed. He did good things with his money. He honored God, but he wasn't saved. Doing good stuff doesn't save anybody. You can be the most righteous person around. You can do better than anybody in the entire world. You can help more people than anybody's ever helped. You could pray more. You can do whatever, but that is not enough for salvation. There is only one way, and we're going to see that. But even today, so many people, if they just lived a good life. You know, sometimes we do lots and lots of funerals, and we do many that are associated, you know, with somebody here, and they're not part of the church or whatever. And you know, it's very tough to do a funeral when you know the person has not made a decision to accept Jesus Christ, and that's really, really tough. And they want us to say things like, "Well, he was a good man, and we may see him again," and I can't say those things. Because the Bible teaches there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Period. That's what he said. You may think that's narrow, but I'm just glad he didn't give us a way. I don't care if it's narrow or not. I'm glad there is a way to know God, and that's the way. But we see this really good guy here. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock, but an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So in other words, he saw in a vision, that didn't save him. Angel of the Lord coming into him, that didn't save him. Saying unto him, Cornelius, the angel knowing his name didn't save him. And when he, Cornelius, looked on him, the angel, he was afraid and says, what is it, Lord? Now the title Lord there in the manner in which Cornelius used it doesn't refer to deity, but it's rather refers to respect or honor, because you know what's going on. And he, the angel, said unto him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Listen, guys, a seeking heart will always find God. It's not up to us to be seeker-sensitive. Seekers will find God. This man was doing everything he could to find God. He had given up the ways of Rome. He'd given up the ways of idolatry that Rome was, you know, worship their gods in. He gave up all of those things. He was seeking God. And I'm telling you, when you seek God, you will find him. Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13 says, when you seek for me and search for me with all your heart, you shall find me. See, that's good news to me, man. So when somebody, probably the most asked question I've ever heard, at least for me as a pastor over the years, is what about the guy that never had anybody tell him about Jesus? What about the guy that lives over here, this part of the world, there's never been a missionary, what about him? Are you saying that he'll go to hell? I'm saying that he is responsible for the light that he's been given, and as he seeks through that light, God will make a way to reveal to him the truth of Jesus Christ, period. How does God do that? I don't know. But I don't know how he does that, but he does. And so that's the comfort that I have. It says in the book of Romans that, you know, they have, just through the power of God and through creation, they know that God exists. And when you seek God, you know, God uses church, but he doesn't need church. God uses people, but without us, he's going to get his job done anyway. Are you following me? He uses us to let us participate in what he's doing, but what he does is not conditioned on whether we're obedient or not. Does that make sense to you? We need to do what we've been called to do because God has chosen us to do that, and we get to partner with him in eternity. But if we blow it, he's going to take care of it anyway. Because that's the God that we serve. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. You understand this, don't you? That God is already beginning to change Peter even before this event. This event is what totally changes Peter, but even before this event, God's working on him. A tanner dealt with the carcasses of dead animals, and a tanner was considered unclean. You could have nothing to do with a tanner. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading this week says that, you know, when these men left to find Simon Peter, all they had to do was follow their noses. Because that's why it said he was by the seaside. Tanners were always by the seaside to try to get rid of some of the smell and some of the stench. So Peter is in somebody's house that most Jews would have never been in. He shall tell you what you ought to do. In other words, it wasn't up to the angel. God's given us that responsibility. Isn't that cool? God's given man the responsibility to share the gospel. It wasn't up to the angel. And when the angel, which spoke unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them who waited on him continually. concerns the three who would go to fetch Peter. It's about 35 miles from Caesarea to Joppa. And when he had declared all these things unto them, no doubt he told them about this visitation by this angel and what the angel had said, he sent them to Joppa. Well, the next day on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, probably means they left Caesarea very shortly after being given instructions by Cornelius the day before. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This is noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. So in other words, at about noon, which was a normal prayer time for the Jews, he's up on top of the roof. In their culture, it's still true today, they have flat roofs, and the roofs become places like our patios. And many times when the weather's nice, many times in the summer, the whole family sleeps on top of the roof. It's designed that way, and it's got kind of ledges that go up maybe about 3 feet all the way around for protection, and you're up there. And, Peter went up there to pray at noon. Well, he was praying, and it says, and he was hungry, and he would have eaten. So he's about to quit his praying. He's going to go eat right now, okay? He was hungry. He would have eaten. He was going to quit praying. But while they made ready, in other words, while they were fixing lunch, he fell into a trance. Now, I have done everything I can to really try to understand what this means. And I've seen trances. I see people in trances, usually on Sunday mornings. And it's quite a common occurrence in the church, all right? It's a couple of you already started tonight. But I'm not exactly sure, was he in a vegetative state, and was it a trance of, they didn't know what he was doing, or all the commentaries had a different speculation on this. I kind of believe that he was kind of falling asleep. You ever done that? You ever fallen asleep when you're praying? Be honest, anybody at all? How about every time you start to pray, you fall asleep, man? A couple of things happen to me when I pray, man. I either start thinking about stuff I've never thought of in years. Huh? I'm going to get serious with God. I'm going to pray right now. All of a sudden, I have visions of the garage that needs to be cleaned. I haven't cared about that dirty garage in 6 years, man, okay? All of a sudden, I'm thinking about that garage and what I could do with it. You know what I'm talking about? Or you just begin to, it's fall asleep. And I'm not, that's maybe what he was doing, or he fell into a trance that he didn't know what was going on. I'm really not sure, but he wasn't kind of aware of his surroundings either way. And he saw heaven opened. Now, before Jesus came, heaven was closed. Now, due to the cross, it's now open. And a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So here's going to be an object lesson for Peter. This can be translated either sheet or sail, by the way, same word. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now they all seem to be unclean animals and fowls as listed in Leviticus chapter 11, where they're told, the Jews are told to stay away from these things because they're unclean. And there came a voice to him. Lord now begins to speak. Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. Literally, the Greek text says, translated would say, sacrifice and eat. Not just kill, but sacrifice and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Oh, that doesn't go together. You can say, not so, Pastor Chuck. You can say, not so, honey. You can say, not so, Mr. President. You can say, not so, to anybody, but you can't say, not so, and Lord, in the same sentence, okay? Because if the Lord said it, it's so. All right? It's so good I'm not God, because I'd have killed him. I'd have killed me. I'd have killed all of us, so we're really glad, And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Leviticus 11, like I said, Deuteronomy 14. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time. What God has cleansed, do not call common. Striking at the very heart of Jewish beliefs. The Lord's giving Peter an object lesson, proclaiming the fact that what he did on the cross was for the Gentile world as well as the Jewish world. You need to understand what's going on here. Peter had been raised all of his life in a belief system that said Gentiles are not human. Gentiles are a step below Jews. They had taken, because, you know, the Bible says that God chose the Jews, and because they were a chosen people, they had taken that to mean that they were special and better than everybody else. Now, we'd have done the same thing if he'd have chose us. I mean, you know, I'm not pointing a finger, but that's what they believed, okay? That they were, because they were chosen, and they don't understand that they were chosen, that the reason they were chosen was to be an example to the world of what a relationship with the true God was really all about. They didn't understand that. To them, it was an honor, and everybody, if you could not touch a Gentile. You could not talk to a Gentile. You could not eat with a Gentile. If you touched a Gentile by accident, no matter where you were, no matter what's going on, you had to leave there, go home, and bathe and cleanse yourself because you were unclean. You could have nothing to do, no dealings with a Gentile. Now, Peter now is on this roof. God's been using him with the Jews in an incredible way. He's on this roof. He's been praying. All of a sudden, he goes into some kind of a trance, and the heavens open up, and this sheet comes down with all of these unclean animals, and God tells him, sacrifice and eat. He says, I can't do that. Second time, God does the same thing. Verse 16, this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. The vision ended. Now, while Peter doubted himself with this vision, which he had seen should mean, he didn't actually know what the Lord was telling him. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So God is showing Peter that, hey, what I did on the cross is not only for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. Every person is invited into my kingdom because of what I've done, he is saying. He's saying, I love no one better than anybody else. He's saying it's not a matter that these Gentiles have to become proselytes first. They don't have to become Jewish first, and then I accept them. That mentality begins to enter the church in a little while here in the book of Acts, where people begin to say, okay, well, you can have Jesus, but you can only have Jesus if you fulfill all of the Jewish ceremonial laws and all the feasts and all of that. And if you do that, then you can have Jesus. And he's saying, that's not true. So he's giving this object lesson to Peter, which is incredible. Now, these men that Cornelius have sent, they're standing before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, trying to understand what the Lord had told him, the Spirit said unto him, behold, these men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down. He's on the housetop, which in those days, I told you, is a flat area, and go with them, doubting nothing. In other words, Peter, don't hesitate. Don't waver, just go, for I have sent them. Isn't that the way he calls all of us? When he says something to us, we are to go immediately. Not to waver, not to think about it, not to try to figure it out, just to be obedient. We don't normally do that, do we? When we know God has said something, we get our paper out, and here's the pros and here's the cons, okay? Here's what'll happen if I do it. Here's what'll happen if I don't do it. And God, if this is really you, show me, and on and on and on. You know what would happen if we would just walk in obedience every time we know God says something, man? Doors would be open, lives would change. Things would happen like we've never seen before. He said, don't even think about it, man. Just go, doubting nothing. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, right away, Peter will know that this guy's a Gentile because he's the centurion. Right away, boy. He's a just man and one who fears God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. Was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. What words? The words that Cornelius must hear to be saved. Again, he's a good man. He's a devout man. He's a praying man. But he has to hear some words from Peter to be able to have a relationship with God. Then called he them in and lodged them. Whoa, Peter's getting it. Peter's getting it, man. Look at this. He invites these Gentiles into the house. I guess he's figuring if I have to put up with this stink of the tanner, I guess maybe they ought to come in too. But no Jew would have done this. But he's understanding. He's getting the point. God's getting through to him. So he invites them in to spend the night. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So six Jewish brethren, we read in chapter 11, accompanied him on the way. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So we're going to have a home Bible study, baby. Okay, that's what's going on here. Peter's coming. He's going to give us a Bible study. So he calls all his friends, and he calls all of his neighbors, calls all of his family in. You got to hear what this guy's going to say. It's been probably over 30 years ago when the church had first started and some people were getting saved and coming to the Lord. There was a wealthy couple that got saved that lived up in Thunderbird area, Thunderbird Estates up there. And so God was doing some good things in their lives. And I don't know if they read this or not, but they decided that they wanted to have me come over and do a Bible study at their house. I said, cool. So we'll invite a few friends. I said, cool. Yeah. So I get there, and the house is jam-packed with people. Okay. And so I brought, the person that was leading worship at that time, and she was barefoot and had a guitar. And, brought a couple of people, three or four people with me, and they were all, out of Talkwitz. Most people are getting saved. This is about the only wealthy couple who's getting saved. We're down in Palm Canyon. Most people are getting saved. We're, out of Talkwitz Canyon, and this was the hippie time, and so we were getting a lot of hippies and a lot of people that had no names. Everybody had just a nickname. Nobody had a name. Okay. There was Stuttering Don. Remember Stuttering Don? There was Pack Rat. He got his name legitimately. Okay. He broke into the church at one point. We were meeting and stole all of our sound equipment and replaced it with, I forget what it was, a bottle of beer or something. He replaced it with, man, that was a pack rat. He exchanged something for something else. And all these guys had these different names. And anyway, so I took some of these guys with me. I didn't know. And I took our worship leader and we're sitting around. And so we're sitting on the floor because all the chairs were taking a huge home. Scores of people. So we're singing some songs and we're worshiping and, we're doing back then what most of the songs we sang were choruses, from the Bible. And we're just verses that we would, at that time, that's all, everybody's writing a song from a verse out of the Bible. And everybody had a King James Bible then. They didn't have any of them, weren't many other translations back then. In fact, this was right after they started the printing press. I told everybody, and I say everybody has a Bible, and that's cool. And so they're just, everybody's sitting there staring at us, man. Just not doing anything. Just like they're really angry or something. So our little group, we're singing, and, I'm looking at all these people. They look, they're you could tell they're very wealthy, and we're not. I'm getting more and more. So we get through with that and open the Bible, and did a little study, I think, about John the Baptist and when he proclaimed Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Did a little Bible study there and got through and prayed, and as soon as I got through and prayed, everybody just got up, left. That's not real encouraging. I just didn't know what, it was smell or what, but it was, because we had one guy at that time that left the church because he said, and I went after him, I says, why'd you leave? He says, because I can't stand the smell of rubber. And everybody wore thongs back then. Okay, everybody had thongs on, and so it was hot, and so anyway. So I asked the people of this house, I said, what happened? They said, no, that's okay. I said, well, why did everybody leave? They said, well, be honest with you, we really didn't tell them that we were having a Bible study. We just kind of told them that we were going to have dinner. And so they're all there. And they did it so innocently, and they felt that was a thing to do. And everybody was there. So I'm doing this Bible study with all these people that are so angry, like they just wanted to kill me, man. And I'm trying to have a good time, and they're just... I'm sure I don't know if Cornelius did that or not, man. But it seems to me with what happened at this Bible study was a lot different than what happened to mine. So evidently, when he called together his kinsmen and his friends and stuff, they wanted to hear. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, probably right outside at the gate there, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Does not necessarily mean that Cornelius was worshiping Peter, but was merely worshiping. And as much as you notice that him in your Bible is in italics, do you notice that? That means that was put there by the translators, and it's not in the original writings. They put it there to try to explain, the meaning, but that word isn't really there. And it says, and he fell down at his feet and worshiped. So we don't know if he was worshiping him or not, and Peter doesn't, but Peter's going to correct it. But Peter took him up. Better translated, Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. You're not going to bow before me or worship. And as he talked with him, portrays Peter putting himself on the same level as Cornelius, he went in, found many who were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to keep company or even come unto one of another nation. So he's relating something that was quite well known by all Gentiles who had resided in Israel for any length of time. They were just so looked down on by the Jews. So he's sharing that. But God, here it is, folks, has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter fully understands what the vision was all about concerning this sheet. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent. Means he questioned nothing but obeyed the Holy Spirit. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. He already knew. God had shown him. But he wanted Cornelius to say it. He wanted Cornelius to ask the question. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago. So they relate the whole story again. But listen to it again. It's good. 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 10th hour I prayed in my house, 9th hour, this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. So God remembers. Again, I said, God will always reveal himself to the seeker. There's a big difference of opinion amongst theologians whether God hears the prayers of an unsaved person. I believe these verses tell us that he does. Because the angel said to Cornelius, God has heard you and seen what you do and has respected that and he's going to take you where you're going to hear the truth. Now, he may not hear every prayer that, they want for help or whatever, but it's when prayers of submission, of worship, I believe that God hears that. And that's encouraging to me. I know he heard my prayers over the years when I wasn't walking with him. Not that he answered them all the way I wanted to, but I know that I wouldn't be here today if he hadn't heard my cries of help and despair, even though I didn't respond many times till many years later. Send therefore to Joppa, verse 32, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. For is the way of salvation made clear by Peter. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. It means that they're very, very pleased that Peter was there, and he'd come as soon as possible. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. They're ready, man. They're ready. I love doing Bible studies for people that are ready. I do, man. People are ready to hear the Word of God. I love that. When I was teaching at the Bible College, it was great. And it's great teaching here because you guys love the Word of God at the Bible College. And I would have 3-hour classes sometimes, and it was so cool. Be able to just teach the Word for 3 hours, and we got through, they'd want more. They'd come and ask me questions, and we'd sit around for times after that. It was so fun, so incredible. And I love that, man. Yeah. And you guys are like that. You know, so many places, it's, you know, how soon can we get this over? You guys are here knowing that, you know, 10:30 we're going to be here until. Can you imagine if you're visiting tonight? Huh? And they go, 10:30, honey, you didn't tell me it was going to be 10:30. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, verse 34. He's proclaiming a truth. As simple as it was, the gospel will now break the bounds of Judaism. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Not even pretend to be this is a new truth, because this was stated in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. But they always thought it pertained just to the Jews. Now for the first time, Peter understands this is pertaining to everybody. But in every nation, the gospel is for all. He who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And all who accept him and the cross are accepted with him. That's it. That's what Cornelius needed to hear. That's what we need to hear again. That's what we need to come back to, that truth. That's what it's all about, guys. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, this is justifying peace, which comes instantly upon the acceptance of Jesus Christ. When I gave my life to Jesus, I couldn't explain it. But I knew I still had problems. I knew there was a lot of work yet to do. I didn't even feel like it. I'd changed at all, and from my perspective. But you know what? There was a peace that I can't explain even today, and I believe it was that justifying peace. It's that peace that passes all understanding. It's that peace that says, "It's okay, pal. You're mine now. I've got it. And where I go, you're going to go. And what I do, you're going to do. And what I say, you're going to say. And you can trust me from this day throughout eternity. I will lead you and I will guide you, and you don't have to fear another thing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then shall I be afraid? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." See, when Jesus comes into your life, man, there's a rest and a peace. And I couldn't explain it. I was asking, why do I feel like this? But it was a justification. I was justified before God. I didn't even know what the word meant. But that peace came because I was justified before God. What does justified mean? You've all heard it said. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what the word justified means, just as if I'd never sinned. There was a declaration in heaven the day that I came to Jesus Christ. There was a declaration in heaven by God the Father. I just picture him sitting in front of a big desk of some kind, like in a courtroom. I don't know. I make all this stuff up. But just like a big courtroom there. And I see him with a big mallet like they have in courts. And I see him pounding it on that desk, saying, "I declare my son, Chuck Woolley, has never sinned." That's what happened. And you can sit there and say, "Well, I know better than that. I've seen you. I know better than that." Let me tell you something. You may know better, but God knows best. And he's justified, and he's declared me and you, if you've come to him, as righteous and as justified. And the peace of God just flows. And you go, "Oh, yes. He declares me justified. Not my works, not my self-righteousness, not my talents, not my abilities, not my successes. He declares me justified." Oh, man, that peace. The word which God sent in the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He's made possible salvation for everyone who will believe. That word I say, you know, refers to the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So John introduced Jesus Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Only Christ could do this. For God was with him. And we, the apostles and others, are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Can't you just hear that? Okay. It's not a problem. Every once in a while my pacemaker does that, but don't worry about it. Okay. Just pick me up, give me a slight jolt, I'll be fine. Okay. But can't you just hear Peter walking through the steps of Jesus at this Bible study? Can't you just hear him explaining to them, this is what he's doing here, the healings, the ministry, the miracles? Can't you hear Peter with a passion in his heart as he's sharing with them about the trial? And I would say he would begin to break up at this time because he remembered himself following afar off and declaring he didn't even know him. And he's sharing with this household all of these things. Can you imagine? Oh, that's a Bible study you want to see, isn't it, when you get to heaven? The passion this man must have had as he's sharing that. He shares the trial. He shares the crucifixion and the horrible death that Jesus Christ experienced on that cross. He's teaching the cross. He's preaching the cross. He's talking about the things that Jesus went through. He talks about the burial, and he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that Bible study was like? Everyone in that home was just mesmerized as their eyes were on this one, as he's sharing firsthand what God had accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't know it was for them. They didn't understand all of this. They'd heard these stories, but that was a Jewish thing. Deal or no deal, whatever. But that was a Jewish thing, so they didn't totally understand. But now it's being brought to them. And they're going, "Whoa, can you imagine the electricity in that home?" They didn't have electricity. Could you imagine that in their house, man? I love that. I have no idea where I left off. 40? I really think I'm over at 25, but you guys want to get out of here, don't you? whom they slew and hanged on a tree, referring to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. Him God raised up the third day. He's affirming the resurrection and showed him openly. So he's talking about how Jesus showed himself to all of these people after he was resurrected. The crowds one day when several hundred saw him as he came, Peter probably tells them about, you know, we're just telling what he talked about here, but can't you just hear him talking about the Sea of Galilee? Hey, you know, guys, what happened after the resurrection is I gave up. You know, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I started following this one because I thought I was going to be one of his right-hand guys when he overthrew the Roman government and we took over again our country, and I thought I was going to be just kind of sitting there on the throne with the king, but man, it didn't work out, and they crucified him, and he's dead, and they said he was raised again, but I don't know. It's not like it was, you know, and then I went back to fishing, went back to my business. Had to make a living, you know. Went back to my business. And one day when we decided to do that, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. And as we're about to come in disappointed with our catch of fish, somebody standing on the seashore yelled out, "Did you catch anything?" You ever been fishing and not caught anything and somebody asked you what you caught? Yeah, we didn't catch anything. Thanks for asking, you know. And then that person standing on the shore said, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat." Why would they do that? Why would they? They'd fished all night. They'd cast on the left side, the right side, the front side, the back side, top side. They'd fished everywhere, man. Now this guy on the shore saying, "Cast it on the right side." Well, you need to understand that when they, in these fishing boats, they would have spotters on the shore. And the spotters could see the school of fish from the shore that you could not see from the boat. So a spotter would say, "Cast it on the right side," because they would see fish. So Peter and John and the boys thought, "Hey, why not? Give it a shot." Threw the net on the side of the boat, and wow, had so many fish we couldn't even drag it in. We got to the shore, and he had breakfast already waiting for us. He didn't use the fish that we caught. He had other fish. There were two words for fish in the Greek, and there were two different words for the fish they caught, and the fish was being barbecued for breakfast, man. And he said, we sat down, and let me tell you, he talked to a lot of people during after his resurrection. But let me tell you, he talked to me that day as he's telling this story. He said, he looked, because I denied him, guys, three times, you know. And he looked at me and he asked me three times a very important question. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." He asked me that again. Then he asked me a third time. Then Peter would say, but here's what was really cool about those questions. The first time he asked me, he used the Greek word agapao. You've all heard of agape. It was the word agapao, which means, "Peter, do you love me with that love that expects nothing in return?" Peter said, I was so overwhelmed with this resurrected Jesus, I, for the first time, I was really honest, and I said, "Oh, Lord, you know that I like you a lot. You know that I," he used the word phileo love. He couldn't use the word agape. He couldn't say what Jesus said. Second time, Jesus says, "Well, Peter, do you agapao?" Peter, second time he answered, says, "Lord, you know that I phileo. I like you a lot." Third time, Jesus asked him, said, "Oh, Peter, do you even phileo me?" And Peter said, "Oh, Lord, you know that I do." Don't you love that? Jesus comes to where we are. We can't get to where he is. He comes to where we are, man. And he'll meet us right there at our point of need. Peter's telling this story. And he said, "You know what?" Then he told me to go feed his sheep. But you know what he's saying? Peter's saying something like, "You know, I didn't know his sheep was going to be you guys. I thought it was going to be a bunch of Jews. You know, but now it's you guys too. And I'm just doing what he told me to do that day at the Sea of Galilee. I'm feeding his sheep, and I'm telling you what Jesus Christ was all about." Oh, I would have loved to have been in that Bible study. Wow, that was incredible. "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God." So he didn't show himself to all of Israel, but just to certain people. even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. That's God's way of spreading the gospel. We're all to be preaching unto the people. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the dead. Today, Jesus is the Savior. Tomorrow, Jesus will be the judge. Whenever that tomorrow is, it could be tomorrow, literally tomorrow. It could be this evening. There's a time coming very soon that he will be the judge. To him give all the prophets witness. Means that he has fulfilled all of the prophecies. Means, you know, he gave all the prophets. Everything was prophesied about the Messiah, he fulfilled. That through his name alone, whosoever, that's anybody, you, me, believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Freedom, deliverance, wholeness. While Peter yet spoke these words concerning believing in Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. We're not given a lot of information right here what's going on, but I believe they were saved at this moment. And they of the circumcision, Jews, which believed in Christ, were astonished. So what the Lord is doing, they couldn't deny. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they were, these people in his house were saved. Moments later, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Quite a home Bible study, was it not? Huh? I love that, man. So the whole, I would love to do a Bible study like that. You're there with just a bunch of people that are seeking God. Every one of them accepts Jesus. And just they all, just right in the middle of your teaching, they all get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is so cool, man. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, that is the, every time you have tongues explained in the New Testament, it always refers to tongues as magnifying God. Book of Acts, chapter 2, speaking the wonderful works of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Tongues always have to do with speaking the wonderful works of God. If you're in a meeting and you hear a tongues and interpretation, and that interpretation is anything other than speaking the wonderful works of God, it is not a true interpretation. Because that's all tongues does. Speaks the wonderful works of God. It may in fact be a word of prophecy that's given. I'm not saying it's not from God. It may be a word of prophecy that could be given, absolutely. But it's not an interpretation. That's a misnomer, and it's many churches, that's the background that I had and I was raised, and you study the word, and that's not true. Tongues are always, he that speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself. How do you edify yourself? By speaking the wonderful praises of God. You know, edifying him. I love that. Then answered Peter. So Peter's taking another step. Peter's got some real boldness now, man. All right, well, wouldn't you, if it's the whole house full of people and they're all, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit, God saved, he's got some boldness. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? I love that. They accepted Christ and baptized with the Spirit, so now they should be baptized in water, and they were. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry certain days. I imagine they wanted him to stay. And he stayed for a while to continue to teach and to pray. Notice the order. He taught. They received. They were baptized. One of the things that Calvary Chapels over the years have been accused of by others is that there's not a freedom of the Holy Spirit when we gather together. And we do not allow the Holy Spirit to move in ways that others are used to in our public meetings. And the reason for that is we believe that the Holy Spirit moves through the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. And as the Word goes forth, the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of people and brings change and deliverance and hope as only He can. Now, are those other things valid and essential for today? Absolutely. That's what we're doing on Sunday night next door with, you know, during cross-generation. We're learning how to worship and pray in areas. And we will be praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We will be watching the gifts, you know, and so forth. As believers gather together, I believe that's totally in order. My problem with 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is we always have visitors. There's visitors here tonight. I don't know who's a believer, who's a non-believer. And so we don't allow things in our gatherings that, according to 1 Corinthians 12 or 14, that would confuse non-believers. Okay. Because we believe it's the Word of God that will work in their lives that will bring change. I guess that's just a little educational thing for you there on why we do, and why we don't do what we don't do. Because, you know, even though I look like a complete bumbling idiot most of the time, we do normally do things with purpose, and we know why we're doing what we're doing scripturally according to the Word of God. Edit out that bumbling stuff. I don't want that out. Okay. Would you stand with me, please? If you are here tonight, and you have never responded to the message that you heard tonight quite clearly in this chapter. The message is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came, went to the cross, He was nailed to a cruel cross, and when He was nailed there, our sins were nailed there. And we are forgiven our sins because of what He did. No racial barriers, no social barriers, no gender barriers. The gospel is available to every man, woman, boy, and child on this planet. No favorites, no exclusions. In fact, the way that I read the Bible, it says that He died for the sins of the whole world. So you know what, man? Your sins are forgiven. Everybody in this room, your sins are forgiven. The difference is you have to receive that forgiveness to apply it to your life. See, Peter had to preach the message, give the message to Cornelius. But Cornelius had to hear the message and then respond. You've heard the message tonight through the Word of God and through the spoken Word. Now, if you've not received that, you need to receive the message and make it your own. Surrender to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I believe You died on the cross for me. I need that peace that Chuck was talking about. I need that joy. I need to experience that greatness that people shared earlier tonight about in this room. I need that hope. So Jesus, I want to surrender to You tonight. If you've not done that, I'm going to ask you to do that. Because that's why we're here. That's why this church is here. We're here to learn. We're here to learn how to invite people into His kingdom. How to be witnesses to the world. One of the things the Lord is showing us here is we need to come back to an awe of God and a reverence of God. I'm not offering you a salvation that solves all your problems. I'm offering you a Savior that will save you from hell. Forgive you because you broke the law. That's what I'm offering you. Then I'm offering you to surrender your life to Him and to trust Him whatever path He takes you on. And on that path, there'll be some great times. On that path, there's going to be some valleys. There's going to be some dark times. There's going to be some painful times. But Jesus will walk it through with you. That's the difference. And that's what we're offering. One of the things that we're learning here is that in having an awe of God, If you receive Jesus tonight, that's cool. But you know what? The big deal is that he would receive us. That's the big deal. Not that one day I would decide, as this little wretched ant of an existence would say, okay, I'll accept God. You know, that doesn't take a whole lot of nothing, man. That just takes a surrender that I can't make it on my own. I'm honest and I can't do it. And if the whole world were honest, they would know they can't do it, because they have to have support from the bottle or from the needle or from the pill or from something else, because they can't make it on their own either. The big deal is this righteous God had you in mind when he was nailed to that cross. That's the big deal. He went to the cross because he loved you and you and you and you and every one of us in this room. And he knew you by name that day. And he went to the cross and said, you could think of, don't, but if you would think of every sin you've ever committed, Jesus that day was taking that sin on himself. Saying the punishment for what Chuck did on February 7th, 2007, I'm taken to this cross. That's what Jesus did. That's the message Peter delivered to Cornelius and opened the door for the Gentile, me and you, to be saved. And if you've not been saved, I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to coerce. I'm just going to ask you, as we sing this song, don't worry about who you're standing next to. That whole room got saved, man. They didn't care who was there. The night I got saved, I didn't care who was in there. I ran down the aisle, man, because I knew I needed to meet Jesus. If that's you tonight, I'm going to ask you to come down these aisles as we start this song. Come right over here, and Pastor Chris is going to be over here. He wants to talk to you for a little bit. Pray with you, get you started on your walk with Jesus. So if that's you, come now as we sing this song.